What's going on, guys, and welcome to the Say Yes Project, where permission is granted. I am your host, Ariana, and I'm a child of God who is here to help you guys accept the invitation from God and all that comes with it. Before we get started in today's episode, I encourage you to follow us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify so that you can get the weekly Wednesday drop. I also encourage you to follow us on Instagram at the Say Yes Project Pod so that you can get regular updates on everything involving the show. You know, what's interesting about today's episode is that I had a whole different plan for what I was going to talk about today. And the Lord decided in his infinite wisdom, but also his almost, I don't want to call it chaotic because that just doesn't feel like a good word to call God. But in his, I guess it's chaotic for me, but it was in his perfect plan to shift today's topic to something else. As I was reflecting in my, just walking around the house, I kept hearing this phrase in my head, which was, "Forgive me not." Now, if you're a little old school, you know that there's a song called "Forget Me Not," but it just kept running in my mind, like, "Forgive me not, forgive me not, forgive me not." You hear phrases all your life and you don't always give yourself the time to actually look into, like, what do these phrases actually mean? What do they represent? Are we even saying them wrong, right? And I decided to just do a Google search. The great thing about technology, right? So when I looked up the phrase, "forgive me not," the internet directed me to a novel written by Jennifer Baker. And it's called "Forgive Me Not." And pretty much what the book is about is it's a 15-year-old girl who gets into a very bad car accident because she's drinking and driving, which unfortunately kills her 15-year-old, well, her little sister. She's 15 years old. And the book navigates her going to trial and having to seek forgiveness, not just from her family, because that's the only way she gets to go home, right? She's also seeking forgiveness of herself, and that's what you end up discovering. The last page of the excerpt that I saw, it says, "In her quest to prove her remorse, Violetta is forced to confront not only her family's grief, but her own, and the question of whether their forgiveness is more important than forgiving herself." That just gave me a moment of pause to say, forgiveness. We talk about forgiveness a lot in this culture, but do we actually know what we're doing? It's a requirement as a believer, but do we always do it? Are there conditions to our forgiveness? Are there things that happen in life that are just unforgivable? That is a phrase. And I just thought, what better way to explore this topic than let's just dive into it, right? And I knew at that moment that God was going to turn me on the other side of my head. As I continued to do my deep dive, I also saw that "forgive me not" also is a variation of "forget me not," which is a flower. And the flower represents true love and respect and endearing love. And you typically give it to somebody to promise to always remember them. What better flower and meaning to represent what forgiveness actually means? Because if you give it to somebody, it's to remember them. Which kind of goes very anti to our narrative that, you know, you forgive and you forget. This is a declaration of forgiveness. We have to really sit back and think, what are some moments in your life that have happened that have truly harmed you, that have put you on a course of closed offness, created a narrative about a person or a situation? Really, I want you to spend some time as you're listening to think about, like, how forgiveness or lack thereof has showed up in your life. I'll start here where I say that forgiveness is a very interesting concept. I looked up the Latin for it, right? So, like, at this point, I must have been a linguist in another time, right? Because I constantly am curious about the root of words, where they come from, and all of the things. So interestingly enough, forgive is a Germanic word from the word forgiven. So it's spelled forgiefan. And that means to allow, give, or pardon. It starts with that root word of "for," which means completely. is a complete action to allow or to give or to pardon somebody. And I just want to sit there for a minute in that completely, because a lot of times I believe that we stop in our love of our forgiveness. We get to a certain point. And I think that's why I often hear in my work or just talking to people where it says like, oh, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And so to me, that is negating this completeness of it, because forgiving is not about forgetting. It's not about any of those things. Forgiving is to completely allow, completely forget, well, completely to pardon something, right? Because even when we go even a little bit further, the Latin word is perdonare, which again, the definition is to give completely without reservation. This is where we get the source of our English word for pardon, which, you know, pardons are to eradicate or clear somebody of any criminal or legal transaction that they have completely without any reservations. So it's almost like you never committed a crime. Isn't that so powerful? And a lot of times when we're as, if you're not a believer, you believe in the worldly mindset that like, once you've done something, you can't undo it. And so once you've hurt somebody, there's no turning back. So that leaves us very much disconnected from our fellow human, our fellow brother, our fellow sister. And, you know, I am going to treat this conversation with so much sensitivity because I always want to respect the fact that there are some things that are so heinous in this world, right? So there are people get murdered, people are raped and assaulted, there are people who are stolen from, there are people who hate for no reason, just because of the color of your skin or because of other things. I don't want to walk into this with lack of sensitivity of the fact that you may hear this and there might be a part of your body or your mind that is gonna push back, because I know this because of the work I do. I'm always in the business of forgiveness. So when I'm even bringing up the word forgiveness or forgiving or to forgive, you get this immediate no. No, Ariana, you don't know what they did to me. You don't understand how much it hurt me for them to do the things that they did to me. And that's why this is the perfect environment to begin to have this loving conversation where I am going to create a sense of care around that, but I'm also not going to hold back from the truth that God has given. If we keep looking at the word, one of the things that I saw in it is that it's a verb. That means it's an action. It's not something that describes something. It's not an emotion. It's not any of those things. Forgiveness is a verb. It is active and it is alive. And when you think about it like that, that means that you're never in a place where you can't be participating in forgiveness because of how action-based it is. Let's dive a little bit into what the Bible says. What about these accounts that we see where forgiveness is required or forgiveness may happen, or for some people that they don't believe that forgiveness should have happened? One of the most interesting stories I think we've ever come across is Jacob and his sons. So, of course, we know that Jacob had two wives. He stewarded for one wife, which was Rachel, but her father, being mischievous and not doing things in an honorable way to the promise that he made to Jacob, gave his oldest daughter to him, which was Leah. So Leah has multiple sons, so many sons she has for him. And Rachel has only two, but one of those sons is Joseph. And Jacob, in a little bit of human error, shows a lot of favoritism towards Rachel's sons, which are Joseph and Benjamin. Let's think about the mindset of his other sons, right? His other children, to see their father doubt on this one child and not the rest. What are some things we can think that could come up for them? I can just think, we see exactly some of it, right? Where there's like anger and resentment and hurt and all the things that come with when we create these hierarchies of people, right, in our lives. And his brothers, Joseph's brothers, came up with a lot of solutions to their problem with Joseph, none of them being very kind, right? So one of their solutions was actually to murder him. Wow, like, I don't have siblings, but to want to kill your brother is crazy work to me. But what did they end up doing instead? Because they realized if they killed Joseph, it was going to cause more problems. So they sold him into slavery. And he lived his life in bondage, where he had a lot of trials and tribulations. We won't go on into all the details, but if you know the story, you know what he went through. But that put Joseph in a very good position, right? Like, it put him in a position where he was with the Pharaoh, was able to have great influence and things like that. When we get to the end of Genesis, we recognize that, like, he has these years of realizing what his brothers did to him and sitting on it, marinating on it. We talked about what the brothers could have been feeling growing up, watching Joseph be doubted on and loved and cherished in the way he was. But, like, what was going through Joseph's mind as he's in bondage and when he's in foreign lands and going through all his trials and tribulations? He probably is feeling resentment. Betrayal, hurt, anger, all of these very low level energy units, right? That is, like, probably connected to all parts of him. It could be, right? But what do we actually end up seeing happening? He provides us with some of our very first instances of forgiveness. When we get to Genesis 50, verse 19 through 21, we see that it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not fear, for am I the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones.' Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Wow. I don't know if y'all's mind is blown, but mine's is. Because just like I said, I pointed out the different emotions that Joseph could have potentially been feeling. So what made him decide these things? To show them kindness, to show them comfort. What we find out later is that he made sure that in a time of famine, that his family was good. Even after this evil that he did, that they did to him, right? He had every right to be right about them. He had every right, but he chose the act of forgiveness. And it starts off with this phrase of, "Am I in the place of God?" Love that we brought the big man into it, right? Because God is the ultimate judge. He's our Lord and he is our Savior. That's who his son was to us. And that's who he is. He has the traits of a forgiving father. So, but he also has the traits of a judge and jury. He has every right to be right about us. But he often, you know, shows forgiveness to us in the midst of our indiscretions. What does that mean for us? What does that mean in this thought pattern of, like, okay, I have to forgive people? No, I don't want to do that. Ariana, you can't. Again, I can feel the resistance through the mic, because I also know that I resisted forgiveness for a lot of things in life, for people hurting me, because I was right. The people were evil. The people were mean. They didn't do me right, like, all of these things. But in this moment, it's, are we now playing God? Are we doing that? And what does it do for us to hold on forgiveness in our heart? Let's talk about that. What is the effects of keeping forgiveness in your body? My mentor made a great point about how low-level emotions gets locked in our joints. That's what ends up happening, right? And so, just like I said, if we're unforgiving, we're most likely feeling some of these very negative emotions, where they're like sadness, shame, guilt, frustration, anger, all of these things, and they're trapped in our body. A lot of times our unforgiveness can manifest into human traits, or not human traits, but physical ailments. So you wonder why your joints hurt and you have body aches. You wonder why you constantly are getting colds and you're constantly sick. You wonder why maybe you have high blood pressure, diabetes, heart issues, respiratory issues. For women, you know, issues within your reproductive organs, your hormones don't do what they're supposed to do. For men, it may be things like your prostate or areas like that, where you are constantly in this physical pain and you're wondering, why am I going to these doctors? I'm taking all this medication, but nothing is changing. Have you ever considered that it's something spiritual that's holding you back, that's holding you in bondage? Because forgiveness is very much a spiritual concept. It is a thing that we're awarded. It's a tool in our tool belt for us to create open hearts and a mind that is in a receiving position for the inheritance of the Lord. That's why I said forgiveness is a verb and it's active and it's alive. Because if it's not, then what is... And of course, yeah, it could be an event, right? Like it can be this one time thing like the Super Bowl or like the Olympics that comes every 4 years. Like you just do it one time and then you're good to go. But why are some of us so much in physical, emotional, and spiritual pain? It's because we're holding unforgiveness. I would love to read this book, Forgive Me Not. I just didn't have time to order it and get it and read it and all those things. But like, I wonder the emotional turmoil that this young 15-year-old girl is going over. A costly decision, because I'm not going to just say it was a mistake. It was a costly decision that resulted in the death of probably somebody she cherished a lot. And there's probably so much more going on if she's drinking at 15, but that's for another time, another space. That's one of the real instances that we see in the Bible of where forgiveness is so clear, but also we can see it in these like almost small ways where we talk about, you know, David and all that he had to navigate. I mean, he wrote many of Psalms about forgiveness and how to repent and do all of those things and lament over things. Even when we get to the Gospels, when, you know, Peter denied Jesus, Jesus still forgave him. I wonder if Judas, without having so much guilt in his heart, if he had lived and not, you know, did what he did, would he have been able to embrace the free gift of forgiveness? Because forgiveness is a free gift. Let's just keep going and talking about how do you recognize the things that you need to forgive people or situations for. I don't know about you, but I have found in my life that one of the biggest people I've had to forgive is myself. Whether it is embracing false narratives, embracing false truths, settling for less, you know, things like that. And I think that that's one of the hardest concepts to forgive, is to forgive ourselves, because we believe that there was something that we could have done to change the outlook of what happened. You will be surprised, the common theme for people who experience trauma is to blame themselves for the trauma that happened to them. They don't have nothing to do with it. They're children. But they will carry around the guilt for the rest of their lives and beat themselves up about it. You almost have to recognize that the first person that you have to forgive is yourself, so that you can forgive others. Because if you don't, you will be in a you will never be able to find grace for other people if you can't find it for yourself. It always starts with you. To shift the gears a little bit, I want to talk about one of the main blockers, one of them. I might add another one. We'll see. But one blocker to forgiveness is this concept of forgetting. If I forgive, that means I have to forget. So a lot of times when I'm talking to people about it, they'll say, well, Ariana, I can never forget what they did to me. And I kind of give them a perplexed look and say, that's not really what I'm asking you to do, is to forget anything. You don't have amnesia. We're not experiencing a cognitive delay that can create, you know, memory problems or holding or messing up your hippocampus, right? Which is your memory storing part of your brain. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to forgive. So where is the challenge now in forgiving a person? Is because it requires you to forget? No. Unfortunately, you're going to probably remember for the rest of your life that this thing happened to you, that this person harmed you and things of that nature. And that can't be the barrier to it, because Jesus already told us that we will have to die to ourselves, and that the process is painful, and he knows it better than anyone else. So Ephesians 4:21 through 22 says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires. We have always, in this Christian walk, or like living to be living as believers, recognize that we have to die daily. There's no way around it, because your flesh, which is your mindset, will have you to believe that, no, I can hold on to this. I have the right to be right. All of these things. That is a selfish and corruptible desire to focus on your right. Like the things that make it okay for you to act in a way that's very anti to God. It's actually very arrogant of us. I'm sorry to say to you guys. But it is very arrogant of us to believe that we get to be the ones to not hand out forgiveness. There's other books in the Bible that says forgive and receive the forgiveness. It's a reciprocal, cyclical situation. Like when we forgive, we receive forgiveness, whether it is from that person or we receive it from our Father in heaven. Because he has always given us the ultimate forgiveness. So we have to almost challenge our human nature to become arrogant and believe that I get to hold back this gift. Because really, when you invite somebody to forgive, or you invite yourself to forgive, whether it's yourself, whether it's the person that harmed you, whether it's the life, whether it's anything, you're really giving them an invitation for love, that true love and respect and enduring love. Because when I forgive, I say, I know you hurt me, and this is the way it hurt me, but I'm not going to let it continue to navigate how I operate with you or how I operate with other people. Because that's how unforgiveness can manifest, right? So like, you can want to be in a healthy marriage, whether you're a man or a woman. But if you have not forgiven your mother nor your father, you will form an opinion about every person that looks to look like them. You may even begin to attract people that operate the way that you do. And you will punish them for something that they didn't do. They will say something to you and it will rub up against a wound and you will lash out. That is the consequences of an unforgiving heart. So now you will actually corrupt or mess up a beautiful thing that God is trying to give you, because you want to be right. And not even that you want to be right, that you are right and you only want to acknowledge being right. That is the best trick of the enemy, is to give us this self-sufficiency, self-inflatedness that, oh, yeah, you're right. And you need to do wrong. You don't need to give that person back anything. And again, sensitivity to, I don't know everybody's story. So I'm not saying that. And that's something we will talk about. Well, let me talk about it right now. Why do I need to wait, right? Forgiveness does not require reconciliation, because forgiveness is truly releasing. I can forgive a person and never interact with them again. It may not be in my best interest. It may not even be in God's divine plan for me to interact with the person. But I let go of that pain, that heart, that control that person now has over me. That is what we're letting go of, is the fact that we get to be rude and mean and nasty to not just the person who did it, but to everybody else that ever triggers us in that spot, in that moment. That's the thing that we have to think about. Again, if we go back to letting go of the former self, letting go of the mindset, Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus told his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Again, Jesus knew that forgiveness sometimes means dying to ourselves. So that means that we're having to let go of that right. And if we think about it in this way, it's not about letting go of what happened, but it is letting go of its impact on my life. One of the concepts that I came up with in my therapy practice is the notion of the three I's, which is the way that I tell people to deal with trauma and deal with forgiveness, right? Because a lot of times we are focused on, if we don't know the position we are in the trauma, we will focus on the wrong eye. And there's two eyes that you have to focus on. So those three eyes are intention, impact, and influence. As the person who has been harmed, as the person who is going through the path of forgiveness, what you have to focus on is impact and acknowledgement. Well, impact and influence. Intention is not your business. It's just not. The intention belongs to the person who did it to you. If you take responsibility for that, or if you overly acknowledge that, that will make it harder for you to forgive somebody, because now you're trying to figure out the why, and you will keep going back and back to this person and keep having unnecessary conversations because you're trying to understand why they did it. You're trying to understand their intentions so that for some reason it'll give you permission to either forgive or to hold on. If you find out that they're just messed up person, then that means I get to hold on to my hurt. And that's not how this works. Instead, I need for my people to acknowledge the impact, acknowledge what it did to you in all of its ways. And sometimes that takes you really sitting down in front of God and going through, like, this person hurt me, Lord, and this is how he hurt me. It goes back to my prayer episode where we don't sit and, like, be cutesy cute with God. And we tell him, look, I know you want me to forgive this person and I need to acknowledge what they did. But then you have to take responsibility for how it influences you. So you acknowledge what he did, you acknowledge what she did, but then you get to take responsibility of how it influences your life moving forward. So if it makes you operate in unforgiveness and it makes you be rude and nasty and you shut yourself off and I'm never going to date again and I'm never going to do this business intervention again, or I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do this, and now you're telling God what you are and aren't going to do when he has other desires for you, that means you are taking the responsibility of unforgiveness when God is inviting you to be forgiving. And again, this is not condoning. We're not condoning the behavior. We're not saying that it's okay. We're not saying that it's harming. The harm didn't mean anything. I'm just saying that it has to stop somewhere. We have to stop it somewhere. Because if not, we are doomed to walk a life that is filled with unforgiveness, filled with things that are not of God. The Bothell counseling site that I was looking up when I was doing my research says, this means that forgiveness is not about removing the wrong that was done or not feeling hurt anymore. Rather, to forgive is to refuse to join the devil in his accusation of a fellow man or a fellow human. Powerful, that statement. Let me just read that last sentence again. It says, to forgive is to refuse to join the devil in his accusation of a fellow human. The devil loves for us to be in conflict with one another, both seen and unseen. He thrives off of it because he knows that if we're not together, we don't realize that he's the real liar, that he's the real deceiver, that he's the real destructor of things, right? That we won't give him responsibility for the mayhem of the world because he was an instrument in the bringing in the destruction of us, which is through the deception and which invited sin in and all of these things. I didn't say all of the responsibility, but he is a part of it. But when you're unforgiving, you forget that the reason why this person did this to you is not just because they just hated you. They did it because there's something wrong within them. There's a little bit of sin in them, which is all a part of the devil's plan. So we have to kind of get out of the notion that we have to not be his helper in that way. The phrase, the devil's help. We don't need to continue to consult with him to say, yes, you're right. I should be mad and I have every right and I'm not going to let him go, when God has asked you very plainly to die to yourself, that he's asked you very plainly to take up your cross, because some of this is our cross to bear. So think about that. The next time you find yourself in a space of unforgiveness, as you now are beginning to acknowledge it, is that this is you getting into cahoots with the devil when you're being unforgiving. Again, doesn't mean that the person was right and you were wrong. And we got to get out of the language of that, that if that person is right, then that means I'm wrong. We can both be wrong and we can both be right at the same time. It just all determines on how you look at it perspective wise. Let's begin to talk about how God forgives us. Because the blueprint of forgiveness is always going to be God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? We see a God who is constantly forgiving his children and staying faithful to them. One of the posts that I saw today that really gave me a good chuckle, which it always does, is the more you read the Bible is the more you realize that we are like the Israelites, constantly being disobedient to God. So like, if we think about that, that would be very hurtful to a God that only wants the best for us. He made promises to Abraham for the Israelites' future, and it took a while to fulfill it because of the constant disobedience. How grieved could God have been? I already talked about how grieved he was when Adam and Eve sinned. So like, I just wonder how many times that God looked down and was just grieved by the disobedience of his people, of his children, the thing that he created, right? Like, we can be disappointing to God. We're so worried about, like, I want to be right about, like, you hurt me in this situation. And we don't think about how often we hurt God. How often? When you put it in that perspective, it makes you a little bit more humble to the process of forgiveness, right? Because if our God is able to continue to maintain his promises, continue to love on us, continue to judge us righteously and not unrighteously, and still invite us to repent and have a connection with him and all of these different things, wouldn't it be a little bit easier for us to recognize, okay, yeah, I got to do the same thing? Or don't even got to, I get to do the same thing. So one of the things that I pulled up was Psalms 103 verses 11 through 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So that's the act of, you know, forgiveness of the Lord, right? Is that no matter how all far and wide, up and down, he was still merciful to us and he still removed our transgressions. It's important to note that during biblical times, this imagery would have been powerful to illustrate how the Lord would love and forgive his children. So we can't underscore how important and powerful it is to have a God who does not allow anything about us to cause him to not forgive us, cause him to not see us in all of our beauty and majesty, even see us in all of our, you know, transgressions, right? That's one way to consider that particular Psalms. Another way that we begin to see how important forgiveness is when it comes to God and how he views forgiveness is through the model prayer, which you can find in Matthew 6. But if you don't know the model prayer, the model prayer is, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and glory forever. Amen. That's the model prayer. And that was a prayer that Jesus provided to the disciples and the people that were listening to his teaching to help them understand to not get all fluff work with prayer, to be very specific and intentional. But if we think about that one verse, which is Matthew 6:12, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, it shows the cyclical nature of forgiveness. Awakening.com says, in prayer, we receive forgiveness and we release forgiveness. Forgiveness is both for us and for those around us. That's where you sometimes often hear that, like, forgiveness is for you and it's not for anybody else. But in reality, if you are forgiving another person, you are releasing them from their debt. when we think about for like student loan forgiveness, it's you've already paid the price for your student loans, or you've already paid the price for a loan, and the bank is choosing to forgive it, which means they're getting rid of it. So that doesn't just benefit the bank, it benefits you. It benefits both sides. So we have to recognize how cyclical it becomes, right? Where we see that forgiveness not only releases any strongholds on our lives, but it also releases the strongholds on somebody else's. That's the true power of forgiveness. And of course, we should want that in our interactions with one another. That's why I said the devil would love for us to stay in this conflict, because that means that they stay in a space of we're there's a debt between us that we have to constantly try to repay. And there's no way to repay it. The deed was already done. Just like my student loans. I already spent the money. Got the degree, but I already spent the money. Like, I'm not getting it back. Like, I'm not going to get that money back. So to forgive me is not to hold me to the thing that I paid for. And that is what why it's so important to God. Because if you really think about it like that, come on, somebody, when he could have, if he did not forgive us, that means he had to hold a distance between us and him. That means there can be no access. That means there can be no prayer. That means there cannot be no grace. That means that every sin that you've done, you now have to pay for. And I'm telling you right now, we sin daily. We may do it unknowingly or knowingly, but we sin daily. And it would be a high price to pay if we got to heaven or got to the pearly gates and God was like, okay, I need you to make a deposit on that. None of us could pay for it. None of us. That's why only one man could, which was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took on, he died to himself for our sins, to forgive us of our sins. He took on all of that, even if that meant to be disconnected from his Father for the moments that he was. That's what he did. And it afforded us something that we could have never paid for, which is everlasting life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that for whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he promised us in exchange for something that we couldn't have afforded. If you gave us all the money in the world, Elon Musk can't afford it. Jeff Bezos can't afford it. Bill Gates can't afford it. Nobody could have afforded this price that Jesus paid for us. And that was the ultimate showing of forgiveness. God has always been in the business of forgiving his children. It's just a part of his nature. It's just who he is, right? Even when we get to the Psalms, another Psalms, which is David talking after his sin against Bathsheba, it said in Psalms 51, verse 16 and 17, that said, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You desire honesty from us. You desire just a moment of pure declaration. It says in my Bible, where there's a note for those two verses, it says the Old Testament sacrificial system was not rejected. Rather, the law did not prescribe sacrifice for murder or adultery, sins which David had committed. For these presumptuous sins, the sinners could only cast themselves on the mercy of God. The Lord accepted and forgave those who are honest with him, who are humble before him, and who recognizes their dependence on his grace. So could we imagine if God didn't feel like it right then? Like, he just didn't feel like it. Like, you know what? Your sin is too much. I don't like it. Like, I don't really feel like it. I'm really angry with you, so I'm not going to forgive you of this. We would all weep like babies. And that's where we, again, become arrogant. I'm probably speaking to the choir and I'm speaking to myself, and that's okay, right? Because forgiveness has never been a feeling. It has always been an action. God desires for us to forgive even when we don't want to, even when we have every right, even when all of these things are true. That's not really God's business to worry about whether or not we feel like it. Because if we waited for him to feel like it, oh, we would be in a world of trouble. There was a post that I saw on Pinterest that says, forgiveness is letting go of your right to be right. It means offering up your anger, letting go of your desire for revenge, and leaving justice to God. It also says that forgiveness is not an emotion. It is an act of the will, an act of love. You don't have to feel forgiving to forgive. Why not just try it? So let's begin to work on, if you are sitting in this space and you feel resistance, you feel like, Ariana, everything you said was truth. Everything you said is truth. And it's still very hard for me. I want you to know that you're not alone in this concept, right? That this, and it's never going to quite get easier, because people in this world are going to do things that make you want to reject them. And so, again, you don't have to reconcile, but you do have to let it go. You do have to leave whatever's going to happen to that person to God. But don't forgive to be like, well, I know God going to take care of you in a vengeful way. Pray that God won't. Pray that God will protect them, because that's love. That is a high level of love. And that's why he wants us to love more than we do anything else, because it's the highest level of energy that we can possess. That's why it says love thy enemy, not hate your enemy. It's easy to hate. It is easy to be unforgiving. That part is so easy, because it keeps you in the place of authority, versus forgiveness puts God back into the authority of everything in your life. So I pray for each and every one of you. I pray for each and every one of you that you will begin to examine your heart posture, examine the spaces that have unforgiveness in them, and that you will begin the part of clearing out the clutter, of asking not only for forgiveness of others, but forgiveness of yourself and all that you have done wrong, that you will present your problems and your issues and your experiences and all the things that have happened to you, that you will present them to the throne of God and allow him to pick up the burden for you so that it can be released, so you can be lighter, more airier, more loving, and that you can begin to receive the full inheritance of the Lord. That is the things that I pray for each and every one of you that are under the sign of my voice. So that is it for today. I pray that this episode gave you another reason to say yes to God. Continue to press in. And as Luke wrote in his Gospels, the heavens are rejoicing over your decision. Love and blessings.